Well, this morning, unbeknown to all of you before you arrived, this little parable came. You see this little disc? That's a little tiny battery, and it goes in that keyboard. And we all show up ready to blow the roof off the place with some hot, heavy praise. And Kenny says, "There's no sound." And all the while, I was thinking, we didn't even know there was a battery in it. We plug it in, you know. It's like, how do you know there's a battery in it? And so we were wondering, well, maybe we could do CDs for praise this morning. But they've been away, you know, so we don't want them to get too lax about being gone. You know, your gifts get stale if you've been out of it too long. So then I thought, I think the Chester Hardware Store is open. So sure enough, a new battery was provided. But it showed me professional studio musicians use that exact model of a keyboard. They can program all of their music in it, take it to a studio, and they don't have to pay 25 musicians to come into the studio for recording. They can put all their music in that and take it and make CDs. But how amazing it is, a fantastically intricate unit like that, and it won't work, or is greatly hindered with a little tiny battery. And the parable of that is how greatly and wonderfully we're all made and wired as Christians, by how little it takes to mess up a testimony, how little it takes to cause us to trip or to cause us to stumble. And the battery, I like to see the battery, the power factor of the Holy Spirit, is so important to make sure that we don't tarnish or do things to hinder Him working in our lives. And that, see, talk about Him and the wind comes. Either that or I'm full of hot air. Maybe I just better be quiet and let you all talk. But it's so true. A tiny little thing like that could make a big difference. Another parable based on a digital product that many of you have now, your cell phones that have GPS in your phones. Well, I was practicing with mine the other day, and to give me directions, because usually I'll look at a map and then photo memorize the map and just go. So I thought I would try this with our book seminar coming up in the writer's seminar. It's going to be in Williston. So I thought I would try it out and a little closer. So I punched in the address of the church, but I knew I was going to Springfield. And I did it on purpose. I willfully went against the program to see what would happen. And as I turned out of the road, it told me to turn right, but I turned left. And that phone did everything it possibly could, from here all the way to Springfield, every left turn, every right turn, every place there was a way. It kept redirecting me. And Tom says I should say this is a parable, so he inspired me to do that. Every time I would deliberately go off course, that phone would try to redirect me and get me back on track. And finally, do you know what it said? "Make a U-turn now." I says, "Oh, I never knew that they spoke with such authority, these voices on the phone." Oh my gosh. So on the way home, I punched my home address and I says, "I'll be obedient." And it brought me right directly to our driveway. And then it says, "You have now reached your destination." And not only that, but it posted a photograph of Google Street Maps of our house, of my truck sitting in the driveway, which I hadn't driven in the driveway yet, but I had a picture already of our house and the truck in the driveway already, so there was no mistaking it. And I thought that was really true what Tom said. That really is like a parable, how we know what the word says, but it's like, really, God, are you really sure? And like, why should we ask God if He's sure? Of course He's sure. But sometimes we just want to do our thing and find out, and yet the Holy Spirit is very lovingly, "No, take a left. Take the next left, take a right," and learning to follow the Spirit, and He will always lead us to our destination. John, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And so often, these verses to me are familiar because when we first got saved, and I never knew anything was in the Bible, I didn't have any idea what was between the two covers, never had a Bible, I didn't want a Bible, and I didn't care what was in it if I had had one. But the Gospel of John was suggested for us to begin our new faith walk, starting with the Gospel of John, because John talks about the new birth. He talks a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the easiest of the four Gospels to grasp knowledge and understanding from. And another time, we did a two-year Bible study in the Gospel of John, and it's very hard to discipline yourself to stay within those perimeters. But these two scriptures really stood out very strong. Verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." Oftentimes, in our Christian circles, we think that there weren't any who believed on Jesus at that time, that they all rejected him, but mostly it was the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. And the problem with the Sadducees is they never believed in the resurrection, and that's why they were so sad, you see. But anyway, there were some who did believe. And he said, and this is what he said to them, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Not just a little bit of there. If you continue. The word continue is an interesting word because it has the implications of you don't want to get to the place in your walk where you say, "Yeah, I read it once," like it's just any other book. And just, I know people personally who you start talking about the scripture, "Yeah, I read it. I read that once." And it's like suddenly they've got it all. And I really would desire that it would be that easy and that it would be just such a, you know, you read it once and you got it all, but it doesn't happen that way, does it? So Jesus said, if you continue, these are some of the marks of a disciple, a disciplined follower of the Master. There's a little difference between a believer and a disciple, and you see it. A believer believes when it's easy, when everything's going your way. But a disciple, no matter what's going on, will cling to, adhere to, abide in, continue in, dwell in, live in, and remain attached to the Word of God. That's what that word continue really means when you expound on it. And it's not just a little word that begins with a C and it ends with an E. It implies a lifestyle, and it's a very disciplined lifestyle that is going to help us in every situation that we encounter in our lives. And he said an interesting thing, "And you shall know the truth." Now today, even at the time our kids were in school, truth is now being taught in the public schools as, well, that's your opinion. Truth is relevant. To whomever a truth is proclaimed, kids will say, "Well, that's your opinion. That's not my opinion." And so the truth is the Word of God. It is the ultimate and the most purest form of truth that has ever existed, and it's because it was inspired by the Spirit of God and not by a person. Yes, God uses people, but the inspiration and the words came as the Holy Spirit gave utterance to write those words. And it's an amazing book, as you all know that have spent many years studying in your Bibles, marking them up, making your own concordances, and doing cross-reference checks. But it comes to this point, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Some of the translations say, "And the truth will set you free," but there's a difference between making you free and setting you free. When you know the truth about salvation, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," what does the word "the" imply? What does that word "the" imply? It means there is no second way, there is no third way, there is no other way. When he out of his own mouth said, I am the way, Yahweh is going to take you the other way. But the way will get you where you need to be. The way, the truth, singular, and the life. Without the Spirit of God abiding in us, we have no life. Yeah, we're living in an earth suit, but when it dies, what's going to happen? That's why it's so important to teach people about they must be born again. Like Jesus said, born of the Spirit, born from above. We all experience a physical birth. So we learn from the Word the most important truth of all time is where will we spend eternity? Because we need to make that decision now while we're alive, or it could be checkout time for somebody today and they never made that decision. So that's a very important truth. The truth about deliverance, the Word of God tells us that Jesus has past tense delivered us from all the power of darkness. And included in that, he became a curse for all of us. Every curse that's ever been on your family as a result of people dabbling in witchcraft or the occult, or things that have been spread down through your generations of your families, it ended the day that you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. It was finished. It's over. Now, you can live in ignorance of that and walk around in curses and things that would continue to affect your life. But once you know the truth of what the Word says, you will indeed be made free. So not only set free is an action, but made free is a condition. Once you're free, that now becomes the condition of your soul and your well-being. So there's a little bit of a difference. Once you know the truth about what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian, you will be made free, so that no matter who comes along with a new spin on a doctrine, I could do that. But you see, you're wise. You're wise to me now, because sometimes I bring my funny Bible. And what happens? You see, instantly you know. Why? Because you continue in the Word, and you've already been made free to its truths. And your life will never be the same again. So those are very powerful truths. Even just in two verses of Scripture, there's enough admonishment from the Holy Spirit to cause us to want to continue in His Word and not be like the person, yeah, I read it once. That's pretty shallow, really, because there's a lot more to it than just reading it once. And then down in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall, see, it says make you free. He didn't say set you free, but it says shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That becomes your new condition, the condition and quality of life that has now been made available to you. That's what happens when you continue in the Word. You stay vibrant, always on fire. The fire is burning. You're always in revival mode. And when bad things happen, you're still inside. You don't lose your faith. You don't lose your hope. You don't lose your promise. You hold fast to the promises of God, because my Bible says that in Christ, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. No wiggle room there. I tried to, even my funny Bible, I couldn't get any wiggle room out of that, because it's just too right to the point. So, may your condition always be, not like the song I just dropped in to see what condition my condition was in. Because if you're in Christ, your condition is in really good shape. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, this is my refuge. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrows that fly by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you see, shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, and neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall you trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And there's your communion scriptures for today. Psalm 91. Everything is in that psalm that pertains to what Christ is all about. It's not traditional for a communion scripture, but it's a wonderful reminder. Jesus said, as often as we do this, to do it in remembrance of him. And do you remember he came to fulfill all of the law, all of the old covenant, all the prophecies, all the shadows, all the types of the Messiah to come, revealed in scriptures. The ending song of praise this morning. Where else can you run? Where else can we go? Why do we need to run? Why do we need to follow anyone else? When all of our cover, all of our safety, all of our protection, all of our blessing, all of our favor, all of God's promises are fulfilled in you, in Christ. There is nothing else to see. There is nothing else to go searching for to make up a new program for another Sunday. It is spontaneous. It is now. Psalm 91 is a now scripture for you today. I mean, I love how that says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. What did Jesus talk about the parable of the vine and the branches? Didn't he not talk about abide in the vine, the true vine? That if we would abide in him and he in us, there were promises that were contained in that parable in John chapter 15. Abiding is dwelling in, remaining in, attached to. We started off about continuing in the Word, abiding in the Word and the Word in us. It's about relationship. Communion literally means come in union with Christ. So when we serve this morning, think about this. Think about Psalm 91. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. We've had a couple testimonies in years past of how people that were battling all kinds of fears and worry and concerns and things going on in their life. And I said, well, when you go to bed tonight, read Psalm 91 before you go to sleep. And it weren't too many years ago, and somebody testified to that. And that was a word for them 8 years ago. And suddenly, after all of those years, you see, it's not a casual reading. There's something to be said about, I want to come back to this abiding and dwelling, because that's where our cover is. I get word pictures sometimes, and once when I was talking about these scriptures, I got a word picture of that traveler's umbrella, the insurance company traveler's umbrella, and the only time you need an umbrella is when it rains, but it's always there over you, and it's like God's covering over each of our lives. It's like that traveler's umbrella wherever you go. You see, it's like It's like you're in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. We are overshadowed by His presence, if you will. And so even when the storms come, we're protected in that storm. We're protected and covered. It's just like even with Noah and the flood still came. Noah went through the flood with his family. Daniel was in the lion's den, and those lions were hungry, but an angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouth. But Daniel did get chucked into the lion's den. And where was God in that? Watching over Daniel, keeping him safe. His angels were keeping watch over him. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace? God has a reputation to be in the fourth man in the furnace. And you think you're having a bad day? Get a grip. Get this picture of that little traveler's umbrella. Everywhere you go, you're covered. When I go overseas, there's all kinds of things to worry and be afraid of, but I pack my suitcase very nicely, and I don't have a special pouch for worry. I designate that. I have certain people that I know are very gifted in the ministry of worry. So they're designated to worry for me. But then I have those that I know are warriors, and I'd rather have the warriors pray, because their prayers are prayers of faith, not prayers of fear. But always remember that, abiding with, you're under His cover, under His shadow, under His wings. So we don't have to live our lives in fear. And how does that apply to us? Through communion, through Christ. He brought all of those promises of the old covenant into the new with Him. Plus, there's all kinds more. If you want to do a really exciting Bible study sometime, take all the phrases you can find in Him, in Christ, or in Jesus, and you will find so many promises attached to those. Learn those, memorize those, because that's how it happens. And you're abiding with Him, and He abides within you. That was Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. As the Father abides in Him, and He and the Father, the two are one in Christ, or one in the Lord, He prayed that for His believers, for the followers that would come through their testimony, that we also, the Father in us, and we in the Father, and the two would become one, and we with one another would be all of the same Spirit, that we would be one also. So communion a little different. We're going to do the elements the same, but before we do, I like to just take a minute or so. It doesn't take long, but we are told to let each man examine himself, and I think that's really important. If you have aught against anyone, unforgiveness, issues that haven't been settled, I kind of seem to remember Jesus didn't say wait for the other guy to make it right. Did He say that, or was that my funny Bible? That was my funny Bible? That's kind of where He said, you leave your gift at the altar and you go and make it right. And that's very uncomfortable, because maybe you didn't do something, maybe you offended somebody, maybe you took offense to something. But He didn't say wait for the other person to come to you. He said, you take that step. So today, let's pray first, and if the Holy Spirit shows you a situation where He's expecting for you to make it right, it could be speaking to somebody, it could be sending an email, it could be sending a text, you might even have you write it in a card or a letter and say, please forgive me. I've held out against you for this for all these years, and they probably never knew. Most of the time they don't even know what they've done to offend us, or we for them. So that's really important. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that when we come to Your table today, before we eat the bread and drink the wine, You admonished us to let each of us examine ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. If we've offended someone, if we've hurt someone, if we've done anything with malice or wrong motives, Lord, we ask Your forgiveness. And we forgive others who've wronged us, and that we took the offense. We didn't have to, but we did. But we've come today And we've learned from your word that if we continue in your word, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Unforgiveness kills a lot of people, because people who hold unforgiveness suffer many sicknesses and illnesses that they die from, having never made it right. Even in the teaching of communion, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul admonished us to consider what happened at Calvary, to understand, to get a revelation of what forgiveness and the shedding of blood is all about. And Paul said many in the church have become sickly and have died, not following, not receiving, not applying, not doing what your word tells us to do. Father, none of us, if we had a choice, would just go out and openly open our lives up to the attacks of the enemy. So today, thank you that we close the doors now before we touch the bread and the wine. We close the door now, and we thank you for forgiving us and forgiving those who have wronged us. It's not our place to carry grudges except to the cross and leave them there. Father, thank you. We thank you for the bread that represents Jesus' body that was given freely. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You took upon yourself our sin nature and gave us your righteous nature in exchange. And your blood cleansed and purified and made whole our record in heaven. There is no place where sin is recorded against us, because Jesus' blood has been applied on the mercy seat in heaven. Let us not hold that against any other person. We have no right to do that. Yes, it's a solemn occasion, but Jesus also said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He saw beyond the cross as an example to us. Whatever cross we're called to carry or be a burden bearer, we're to look beyond that and to see the joy that's on the other side of that. Today might not feel so good, but the future looks bright and promising and very hopeful. Because as we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we thank you that there is no other place that we need to go, no other place we need to run, no other race that we need to run. We thank you for the victory has already been made for us. We thank you that we are indeed, according to your word and your promises, we are more than conquerors. You always cause us to triumph in Christ, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And that we have the Son, and therefore we have life, physically, spiritually, and eternally, because we choose to abide in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And as this bread comes around to you this morning, remember also Matthew 8:17. It's a very good scripture. Jesus said that, it was quoted from Isaiah 53, but brought back again by Paul. No, not by Paul, Matthew, talking about Jesus, said, he has borne our sicknesses and carried all of our diseases. So, why would any of us want to carry sickness and infirmity and disease and say that's our cross to carry? No, it isn't. Jesus carried it. So today, this represents healing. Colossians 1:13 says, he has, past tense, delivered us from all the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So today, when you think about this, this is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son, there's no life abiding in him, John said. So this is a very serious matter, but it's a very joyful matter. So as we bring it around, be thankful for what the Lord has done for you. Think about where you were, and think about where you is today. So first off, to life eternally, and healthy and whole in every way imaginable that God has provided for each one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. The word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In India, Pastor Sharar did a presentation with an ice cream cone. He had to draw it because he couldn't find one. In the villages where there's no power, nobody has refrigeration, and certainly no way to keep ice cream. So he drew it, and they could just all fantasize and drool over how good that ice cream cone would be, okay? So he did that presentation. Do you have that hunger? Do you have that thirst? Do you have that vision of tasting and experiencing the goodness of the Lord for your life as that ice cream cone appealed to them? To us, it's every day. We can go in 15 different places in every town we live and get an ice cream, but you can't do that in many places in the world. So today, you don't have to go get an ice cream to experience the goodness of the Lord. You know how good he is to you. In this blood, I was speaking with Gary many years ago. We had some overnight services, and our son wanted to do a little teaching about the blood of Jesus. And he called Jesus' blood the sin eraser. And we had this board up front, like a chalkboard where people could write things in their presentation. And he was really young, probably only 8 or 9, but he had a really good Sunday school foundation. And on the board with chalk, he wrote sin. And then he had this eraser, and he just went and the word sin was gone. And he said, Jesus' blood, the sin eraser, and he went and sat down. That was a 9-year-old sermon. So don't think you've done something so bad that this can't take care of it. We can take lessons from our children if we listen. And I'm still learning. So to that you might still hang on to and think about, you don't need to anymore. Today's your day to really be free in Jesus' name. Drink to your freedom. And somebody ought to shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
And I'll pick up the cups. I'll be the burden bearer. See, you put all your burdens in the cups, and I'll take them right to the Lord. Doesn't have to be me, but I like it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You are so good. This is such a free place. I am so thankful that, look at the beauty of what the Lord has built. Look at how week after week, month after month, and year after year, that he has knit our hearts together as one. And that is such a joy every week when we get to come and hang out together for a little while and just share the Lord with each other and his word, praying for each other. It'd be really hard to find something better than this unless...